Okay, you guys can go ahead and take a seat. I don't know how many of you have been around our church for very long, but I think a lot of you know that this church, back in July of 2013, started at the Zimmerman wedding reception, okay? We got a couple Zimmermans here this morning. The other Zimmermans, I think, are on vacation. But it was at their wedding reception that I ended up sitting next to a guy. The wedding was in Austin. I was living in Denver at the time with my family. Sat next to a guy that I hadn't seen in 6 years. And that started a conversation that led to us, with a couple other families, moving to Abilene to start this church about 6 years ago. Now, the reason that I'm excited is because this morning we get to hear from the other part of that conversation. Because I ended up sitting next to a guy I hadn't seen in 6 years. His name was Zach Sheets. And Zach and Kara had this idea and this desire and this call from God to plant a church in Abilene, Texas for a long time. And they were faithful to that. They have been, dedicated members to the Well, dedicated leaders at the Well for a long time. And what I can tell you is that this church would not exist were it not for the faithfulness of Zach and Kara and for their dedicated service and work. And so to have Zach this morning come up and share God's word with us and to preach for us this morning, I feel like is just the Lord's favor to us. I don't know if you know a whole lot about churches starting, but often the people that the church starts with aren't actually here 6 years later. And to see that the Lord has kept so much of the core group around and that people that were here in the beginning continue to be invested, continue to be here as a church. And honestly, we've gotten to see the Lord do things in the last 6 years that we couldn't have even imagined 6 years ago. And I think just having Zach here this morning, one of my best friends, one of the best dudes I know, and a recent owner of a coffee shop called The Front Porch down the road. You should go tomorrow because they open back up. And man, I just had the blessing of getting to talk to Zach this morning and just really reminiscing about how much the Lord has done in this church. But more than anything, I feel like the Lord has done a lot in us. Like, I feel like he's probably grown us and brought about humility and killed our pride maybe more than anyone else in this church. And so, dude, I love you. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'll hand the stage over to you. Father, I thank you for Zach. I thank you for his friendship and his brotherhood. I thank you for providentially putting us at the same table of the Zimmerman reception 6 years ago and bringing about a conversation that brought about this church, and 6 years later to see your hand and your favor and your faithfulness and the way that you have blessed us and blessed the community through that. And so, Lord, I love Zach. I pray that you would speak through him this morning to us. Father God, we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Austin. Good morning. As Austin mentioned, Kara, my wife, and our kids, Will, Levi, Trey, and Sky, and I helped plant the Well. And it has been a huge blessing to us. And what Austin mentioned about God using this place to humble us, Karen and I can definitely attest to the fact and testify that this has been a place where God has used it to shape our hearts and help us to grow closer to him and grow in areas that we thought we had all figured out. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's very simple. I want to be clear that I want to talk about the fact that we're sinners, all of us, and that we need Jesus. And just want to flat out say that from the beginning. I'm glad. It's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to be here 6 years later. And I love this time of year. It's a time of year that we get to celebrate Jesus. For many of us, it's a time of reflection. And I just want to acknowledge that there's brokenness. And I know that oftentimes during this time of year, we reflect on friendships, people we miss, maybe loved ones who have died, maybe difficult things that are in our past. But it's also definitely a happy time of year. It's a time of celebration. We're celebrating the birth of Christ. We get together and eat too much food and celebrate our grandparents and celebrate family. And we get to celebrate the fact that Jesus is our Redeemer. It's both. I want to acknowledge that there's brokenness and there's difficulty, but I want to acknowledge, and I'm pumped that I get to remind us this morning who we run to in the difficult times and the good times. One of the things that I think about during this season is my brother Tyler, who died 13 years ago. And he was an incredible young man. He died at the age of 19 And he was a believer, and I could tell you so many things about him. There's some incredible stories, just the way he made people smile, a sense of humor, a lot of great things about him. When he died, one of the ways that we saw God's faithfulness was through people coming in, supporting us, driving to just be with us, to sit with us. And one way specifically that Kara and I saw his faithfulness was through a set of friends who came to our house. We were out of town. They came to our house in Abilene, and they cleaned our entire house and did all of our laundry. If you know anything about Kara and I, you know, that's kind of a vulnerable thing to have. I mean, we're hospitable, but to have someone just come into your house unannounced, the door was probably unlocked, and clean your house, it's one thing for them to maybe clean the living room or maybe the dining room. They made all the beds, but they did all our laundry. They cleaned our master bedroom, master bathroom, cleaned our closet. They saw our dirty socks and underwear. And maybe your dirty clothes, maybe your socks and underwear don't stink. Maybe your closet, your coat closet is perfectly organized, but I'm willing to bet that maybe you can identify with us that that's vulnerable, that that's a little bit like, man, you went in my master bathroom? The toilet's disgusting in there. And so I think just to share that with you is maybe you have everything in line, but I think possibly we are all just pretty good at fooling others, and we're especially good at fooling ourselves sometimes. Because those are the places we live in, and we all have mess in our lives. We all have mess in our lives. I think last year was a year that there are good things and bad things. And as we look forward to the new year, one of the things I love about that is just New Year's resolutions. Austin mentioned the pants thing. I think we could all probably, maybe we're looking to change some of those habits in our lives, looking to New Year's resolutions. I love that. I love trying to sit down and pray with Kara and map out the course for our family, where our hearts are going to go, maybe what we want to leave behind in the previous year, and maybe some spiritual disciplines, how we want to pray, books we want to read. I love those things. Actually, Sky last year, I just want to publicly apologize to you, Sky. Where are you? One of her New Year's resolutions last year was for our family to travel to Hawaii. We're short on time at this point. I'm not sure it's going to happen, so I'm sorry. We'll try to do that in the future. But maybe, you know, just looking at New Year's resolutions, I really feel like it's a good time to look at ways that we can be transformed. We want to be transformed by Jesus. And that's the key word there, is transformed. That's what I want to talk about today, and really what we should talk about every day as we approach God's word. I want to share what a transformed and fruit-bearing life looks like. What should a life that's transformed by Jesus look like? Before we get into the passage, I want to pray. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share. This is not something I'm used to doing in a public setting like this. I ask that you would give us humility. Help us to approach your word knowing that it never fades away, that you are everlasting to everlasting. I ask that you would, like J.R. mentioned last week in Zechariah's praise, the fear of the Lord made all the people take note. The fear of the Lord, fear of you leads to wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. And that your grace to us is like gentle sunshine. I ask that anything that I say today would be filled with grace and fall on hearts like gentle sunshine. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Ephesians 5, 1 through 15. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We're going to start in verse 1. We'll go through in sections, and I'll just tell you what I want to share with you today. Four things, really. What being imitators of God looks like. What being sons or daughters of obedience, as the case may be, looks like. What walking in the light, and what being awake looks like. Be imitators of God, be sons and daughters of obedience, walk in the light, be awake. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus to remind them what a transformed, fruit-bearing life looks like. He's been talking already previously. In chapter 2, he reminded them that we were once dead, but now are alive in Christ. In chapter 4, he says, rather, speaking truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is head, into Christ. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. He's talking about unity. He says, give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Put away all bitterness and wrath and slander. Forgive one another. Be tender-hearted. Forgive as Christ forgave you. And then he says, verse 1, chapter 5, be imitators of God. And this, for me, was something that was difficult to flesh out because there are a lot of characteristics that God has that we do not, that you and I do not have. He's the creator of the universe, for instance. We didn't do that. We can't do that. He is incredibly powerful and all-powerful. If he had weakness, it would be stronger than ours. His word lasts forever. He is immutable. That means he's unchanging, which should be super encouraging to us going into a new year. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And those are all things that he has that we do not. So what are the characteristics that we can imitate? I think Paul shows us here some of those. God is loving. He loved us by sending Jesus. We can love others. He's shown us incredible mercy. We can show mercy to others by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's shown us grace that is unending. He has put our sins as far as the east is from the west. I just know that means that he's forgotten and forgiven 100%. We are his children through Christ, and we can walk in love because Christ gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering. I think it's good for us to acknowledge that we cannot walk in love. We cannot be imitators of God without Jesus. It's completely impossible. We spend a lot of time trying to be moral without him, but we cannot. I've spent a lot of time trying. It cannot be done. But in Christ, we are 100% forgiven, 100% justified. What incredible news of his mercy. Being thankful for that. Why would we want to walk and share that mercy with others? That's how we walk in love, is looking to Jesus and knowing that God's character has been given to us as far as his love. So being imitators of God does not look like trying to be God without Jesus. It is surrendering our lives to a personal relationship with Jesus. It means walking in repentance and extending the same mercy, grace, and forgiveness and love that we have received to others. Be imitators of God. So what prevents us from walking in love and being imitators of God as beloved children? Sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, crude talk, joking. Sex in our culture and in the culture of the church at Ephesus had become so diluted and misconstrued, and there was so much hurt surrounding it that it was difficult to sift through all the messages. And I know some hurt in this room. I think if we look at the Bible, though, we see that God's design for sex is so good, and that his design for sex is within a marriage between a husband and wife, one husband, one wife, God covenant a marriage, and it's a beautiful thing. But we struggle, don't we? We struggle with that, such as us husbands in here who have struggled with looking at things that we shouldn't, maybe images we shouldn't, or having selfish expectations on our wives instead of sacrificial ones, or young men in here who maybe look to sex as something that will fulfill their needs instead of Christ as the only one who can fulfill and satisfy. And maybe for women in here, it looks like comparing and coveting someone else or another situation or relationship, and at church or on social media, or finding yourself longing for someone who would meet those needs, whether it's like in a chick flick or a romance novel, looking to those things and looking for someone who understands you better. And both of those things are telling you that there's something out there that you should find that would gratify your selfish desires other than Jesus. They're saying there's something out there for you that's someone who will understand. There's a perfect situation. It's a lie. And there's an intrigue for us to not only speak of what others do in secret, but to kind of like it, to kind of watch it like a car accident, to be intrigued by it. I just want another story. How did they get there? What is the sin that led there? I'm just kind of intrigued by it. And really what we're doing is living vicariously in a sinful way through those things because we're intrigued by it. That's where our hearts naturally tend to go, is kind of being intrigued by those. Kind of like Abu in the movie Aladdin. We had a sing-along recently to the movie Aladdin, the new one. It's pretty entertaining. But Abu is in the Cave of Wonders, and he's reaching for the jewel, and he gets the googly eyes, and he grabs the jewel. And it's kind of cute until you realize that that's us, and that leads unto death, and that we're like so prone to just, we're just going to reach out and grab the jewel or talk about someone who's done that. We're intrigued by it. But to delve into that and realize that we're the ones who are tempted, and we cannot make things on our right no matter how hard we try. So being imitators of God looks like finding out who Jesus is in our lives and trusting in him. And the heart behind those sinful desires is covetousness. Covetousness is the opposite of saying that God is my all. It's idolatry that places selfish desires first. Gratitude, though, replaces selfishness, an acknowledgement that God receives all the glory. Gratitude exalts God. Covetousness exalts self. How do we accomplish this, though? How do we live in thankfulness? Because that's the solution. Where does our motivation come from? I think Paul could say at this point, just do it. Just stop coveting and start doing the right thing. But Paul knows all too well that that didn't work for him. He was incredible at being moral, right? He was the one who was continually trying to be moral, and he was the best at it. But he says in Scripture to us, I consider all of that rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. That's it. So 1 Samuel tells us that man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. And we are so prone to behavior modification, but God looks at the heart. And we know that Scripture tells us that the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, I love this. It says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Trying on our own apart from God to keep the law is death. We were dead in our trespasses, but we're alive in Christ. We tend to think to ourselves, God forbid someone finds out the truth about me. God forbid someone knows that I worry or looked at junk that I shouldn't, or I'm fearful, or I've lied in the little things. But what Paul is trying to say and what we should say is, God forbid that I should be dishonest. God forbid that I should be fooled into thinking that I can do something on my own or that I'm not free in Christ. He's saying, I think just like he would say, don't be Saul. Don't think you can accomplish it on your own, but have the faith of Rahab. Trust in the Lord. Let's move to verse 5. So we've talked about be imitators of God, walk in love. Through Jesus, we are children. Now we move to verse 5, and it starts, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I don't know about you, but I'm like, I want to know right now, what does it mean to be a son or daughter of disobedience, and how can I not be one of those? I want to be a son or daughter of obedience. I want to be a son of obedience, but you know what I mean. Just want to include, I have a daughter, so we are called to obey Jesus. And here's, I think Paul wants us to talk about that. So what does it mean to obey? Because I want to obey. I want to be a son of obedience. So I want to look at what it says in 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. And kind of where that's drawn from is in John 6, starting in 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. And just right before this, Jesus has fed the 5,000, and he's also talked about how he is the bread of life. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, and this is what I have asked and what we should ask, what must we do to be doing the works of God? In other words, how can I be a son of obedience? How can I be a daughter of obedience? What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. What does it mean to be a son of obedience or daughter? It means believe in Jesus, trust in him, turn away from sinful, covetous desires, and turn to Christ. Verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So he's saying, don't become partners with them. Don't become partners with darkness. Walk in the light and be awake. God, through Paul, is saying, walk in love and truth and be awake. I don't want to stand up here and not tell you the truth. I don't want me or you to be fooled. I don't want us to join into the culture around us that has a general dullness and malaise to the realities of who God is. I don't want to be asleep. And Paul is not writing these things to the church at Ephesus so that he can lull them to sleep or in anger. And Jesus doesn't tell us things so that we'll fall asleep or because he's angry. The motivation is love. That's the motivation. Our main problem, though, is that rather than surrender to Christ and the truth that sets us free, we get easily distracted and seek attention really, we're just kind of comparing ourselves, either being superior or inferior to others, depending on who you compare yourself to, and we like control. But comparison is the fuel of spiritual blindness. And when we get distracted, it's impossible to do anything on our own or wake up on our own. It takes Jesus, and it's hard to even like see those messages. We have to be searching for those messages at times. I just want to tell a quick story about that. I'm not a social media fan. I think there are a lot of detrimental things. Matter of fact, I read a study recently that said that the people who use social media more are 3 times as likely to deal with depression. And I think there's truth in that. Facebook, though, was invented in 2004. And I was on Facebook, and man, I was wrapped up in it. I was, if you can believe it, I was a huge image keeper, like all of us. I was curating my image on Facebook, and I thought it looked pretty good. Just enough, like, relaxation and weird stuff to kind of make me mysterious, some other things out there to make me cool. I was really trying hard. And there used to be this thing, I don't know if you remember, maybe you don't, maybe you didn't even see it, maybe you weren't alive then, but there used to be this thing back then. It was like you could answer questions about people. And one of my college friend's moms answered a question about me. I saw it pop up on my feed. Again, one of my college friend's moms. And it said, "Is Zach superficial?" And rather than know, she's a really nice lady, and she probably said, "No, he's not superficial," I was like freaking out, and I was like, she definitely knows I'm superficial. How can I damage control this and spin this into my PR page and make sure it's curated and I look good? I can say, yes, I am superficial, but only in certain situations, and it's probably your fault that I was superficial. And in that whole train of thought, what was I proving? I'm superficial. It's ridiculous looking back on it and just think, that's who we are. We get wrapped up in that. And the fact that we are superficial in that way, honestly, just points to one thing. We're looking to that attention-craving desire inside of us, that sinful desire, in other places other than resting in Jesus Christ. Again, Paul says it's all worthless compared to knowing Jesus. We tend to be asleep. We tend to be fillers of space and time and silence. We can't stand silence. We are uncomfortable with being still. We're like cats who are attracted to every shiny piece of information that grabs our attention. I mean, when convenience stores have little TVs so that you can watch TV while you're pumping your gas so you won't have to think, maybe there's an issue in our society, in our culture. And the problem is, I guess the problem is when looking at screens or other things becomes an escape or a distraction from spending time with God and with those around us, from being present with God and those around us. We look to so many things. It's easier to avoid the truth and speak and to try to fill the silence with superfluous, meaningless things. It's easier to be asleep and to look to entertainment and crude talk and to avoid uncomfortable things. But God wants us to be uncomfortable at times. He wants us to sit and listen to him and be uncomfortable so that Jesus will become and be our comfort. He wants us to hear the truth. He cares for us enough to discipline us like a perfect father who knows the discipline we need, because he cares more about our eternal joy than our temporal happiness. We are called to be children of light, to walk as children of light. The scripture we're looking at says it, don't make partners with them. Don't even speak about the things the world does in darkness. It makes me think of Romans 3, where Paul is going through and he's saying, all are vile, all spew poison from their lips. No one is righteous, no, not one. And we're all thinking of someone we know who's just like that. And Paul is saying, no, that's you, Zach. That's you. You're like that. You were like that. But in Christ, you're saved. You're free from that sin. But you were the one. You are the sinner. I think just knowing that we're the ones who struggle and acknowledging that we are the sinner, that's how the Spirit moves us to know that we need Jesus. We are called to bear fruit, and not for our own personal glory, but for God's glory. We're called to bear fruit, good fruit, that gives God all the glory because He's the one who has saved us from our desperate situation. So I think it's good to ask, where is your heart in this? Examine and think about your desires and pray that God would lead you away from hiding in darkness and help you walk in the light, out of deception, into honesty, away from being fake and toward a heart genuinely in love with Jesus. He's our heart's treasure. And what that looks like is walking in the light. And we see in 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And sometimes I have to stop and circle the words like all. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. There's only one way to bear fruit, and that is to be in Christ, to surrender our lives to Jesus. In Christ, we are new creations. Going into a new year, that's something that we could all set a goal of reminding ourselves daily, looking to God's word and letting Him faithfully remind us, really, is that we're new creations in Christ. And that through Jesus, we can walk in love. So don't continue to walk in darkness or even dabble with sin or be partners with those who continually to point you to sin. Don't walk in darkness, walk in love, knowing that Jesus is our hope and motivation. And those of us who have been shown and recognized the fact that we are sinners and need Jesus, we are free and fully loved. And there's nothing we can do outside of Christ for God to say, good job, buddy, you're doing good. But in Christ, He says, I love you and you are seen as perfect. You are a new creation. The story of us Christians is that we all thought we had just a couple of rooms that were messy and a few underwear that were dirty and everything else looked pretty good. Compared to others, we can make ourselves feel good. But what the Spirit shows us is that we're all hoarders. We were at one time darkness. We had been stockpiling sin and junk, and it was all ours. It wasn't other people's junk. It was ours, and we were stockpiling it. And no matter how much we fought or tried to do things on our own, we were hopeless, except for Jesus. We could never make it on our own or solve the problems, and we're still prone to wonder, and we're still prone to hiding and distracting ourselves. But Jesus loves us. So today, I want you to ask the question, what are you giving yourself to? Or what is your heart desire most? The opposite of self-sacrifice is self-indulgence. We are called not to keep up the appearance of purity, but to actually be pure in Christ on the inside. Don't covet your neighbor's situations or marriages or money or spouses. We are citizens of the kingdom of God through Jesus. Put off all that hinders. In Christ, we are a new creation. Let us walk then carefully, full of care, humbly, because God looks at our hearts and He loves our hearts through Christ. We're new creations. That's the message I want to say. That's the incredible, beautiful, good news that if you don't walk away with anything else this morning, I want to share with you is that we're all sinners with a ton of junk in our closet. But Christ says, I've died on the cross and been raised again to life so that you may have eternal life and be with me. And as we grow closer to Jesus and the character of who He is, that grace and love and mercy, we pursue a relationship with Jesus, a personal relationship, our character will change and become more like that, and we can share grace with others. And that's the beautiful good news I want to share with you today. Arise, O sleeper, awake from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul he kind of takes part of that from Isaiah 60. And I want to close by reading an excerpt from Isaiah 60 before we go to the communion table. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to your brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. I'd like for us to focus on that the Lord is our light, and not just a light that flickers when we do good or bad things, but a light that is faithful and everlasting and in Christ will always be. As we, those of us who are in Christ, come to the table, I know all of us have junk in our lives. And as we're thinking about the new year and looking forward, without Jesus, there is no hope. But in Christ, there is reason to have abounding, everlasting hope. And that's what I want to focus on today as we come to the table.